God bless everyone here this morning. Been blessed by being here. I really enjoyed the testimonies of Teresa and Jana of a Bible school. I've just find it interesting that everybody has gone to Bible school. They always remember Bible school. They say, when I went to Bible school, and there comes a story. Seems like they don't forget Bible school. So that's a good thing that we remember that whenever we went to Bible school. And as Sister Jana already mentioned, the Brother Henry stressed to them in the class of Matthew that the core of Christianity is to be like Christ. And I've been thinking about Bible school. It's hard to go for 3 weeks of intense studies like that. And it really affects you. It really changes something in you. So I've been thinking about that, about Bible school. And maybe before I get into the message, I'm going to give the children a little illustration. And the adults can be thinking about being like Christ. I know it's pouring rain outside, and hopefully the Lord can pour blessing, spiritual blessings inside of us here today. And anyway, children, I have a question for you. Have you ever had a hero in your life? You know what a hero is? That means somebody that you would like to be like. Somebody that maybe they can do something very well, and that you really would like to be like them. That's a hero, right? There's a couple other definitions for the word hero, but that's what I was thinking of. Anyway, when I was a little boy, I had some bad heroes. I wanted to be like the soccer players. I enjoyed playing soccer very much. Okay? And we, all the community children, we will gather together and we will play soccer. And we wanted to be like the professional players, you know, how they move, how the kicks that they make. And we will try our best to do that. And we will even use their names. You know, I'm Sergio Goycochea. I am El Mágico González. We just wanted to be like them. Those were our heroes. Well, that was not worthy heroes, to be honest with you. Not worthy of that. But I remember that Sergio Goycochea, he was a goalkeeper for the country of Argentina. And he was a very good goalkeeper. One of his main things, it was his ability to stop penalty kicks. Some of you might not know what a penalty kick is on soccer, but it's a free kick pretty close to the goal. Because of a foul play that a player had done, they granted him a penalty kick. Well, these goalkeepers, they're very extremely hard to stop because it's short distance and the goal is pretty big. But this man will leap, I mean, with all that he had to try to stop the ball. Well, we wanted to be just like him. And we were used to playing on a rough patch of concrete. And that didn't work very good to leap for, you know, the ball. So we came up with this idea. I had an old pair of shoes. I had an old pair of shoes at the house one time. And said, I know what. I'm tired of scuffing my knees. I'm going to make me a pair of knee pads. So I took the tongue off of the shoes that I had and got mama's elastic and made some knee pads. You know, you put your foot right there, and that would be your knee pad, right there, right? Now we can play like Sergio Goycochea. Now we can, woo, throw ourselves on the concrete and not get scuffed up. But we just wanted to be like that man. Like I said, it might not be it wasn't a noble or worthy hero, but that's what we wanted to be like. And that's what we did. We did some knee pads off old tongues or from the shoes. So that's what it is. That's what this is. Anyway, My point this morning, children, is not that you wanted to be like professional athletes. But you can have godly heroes that you can follow after. Maybe you parents, you want to be like dad. You want to be like mom. And it's okay to have heroes like that. But make sure you get the right ones. Okay? Don't be just trying. One day I gave that up. Or being like the professional athletes. Because it was not a worthy cause. But now I have a new hero. And his name is Jesus. Jesus, my hero. I'm going to title the message, Jesus, my teacher. My teacher. I do want to share with you one aspect of the inspirations that I did get at Bible school. One of the classes, like already said, it was the Gospel of Matthew. There's so much in that Gospel of Matthew, it was impossible to cover the 28 chapters of the book of Matthew in 11 lessons. So we kind of just skip around a few things. There's a lot we cover. But, of course, the main character of the book of Matthew is who? Anybody? Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus is the main character, matter of fact, of the entire Bible. It's all pointing to Jesus. Who was Jesus? Who does Jesus mean to you? What did I learn from him? Many questions like that that we can ask. And I appreciate the song that we sang, Footprints of Jesus, that we can follow after. We want to learn to be like him. In the last lesson that we cover there at Bible school, we talk about Matthew 28, and it was about the resurrection of Jesus and the Great Commission. We didn't even get to the Great Commission, but we touch on the resurrection of Jesus. And I encourage the students to take the response of Mary Magdalene. The book of Matthew does not record what she said whenever Jesus appeared to her. Mary Magdalene was the first one that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And we find that recorded in John. And you probably remember, she thought that Jesus was the garden keeper. He said, do you know where he is? Have you taken him? And Jesus said, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. I don't know if you remember that somebody preached about that phrase, a message here about the phrase Rabboni some time ago. But I encourage the students that we should take that response with us. Rabboni meant my master, not just the master, not just a master or a teacher or the teacher, but my master, my teacher. The one for whom I hold the very highest esteem. And that's what I wanted to do. I want to take Jesus. These 3 weeks of Bible school was tremendous. I saw Jesus in a new way as my teacher. As my teacher. And that's what I want to share with you all this morning. A teacher simply means somebody that teaches. To teach means to impart knowledge to somebody. You have some knowledge, somebody wants it, you give it to them through teaching. You give lessons in a subject. You give lessons to somebody. Make somebody understand something. And this is what I like, this definition, is to instruct by precept, by example, or experience. And I feel like that's what Jesus does. He teaches us by all three of the last definitions. We see in there in the Sermon of the Mountain. The most foundational teachings that we have as Christians. There Jesus is teaching by precept. And when as we study the book of Matthew, we could see his life. He taught not only by precept, but by example and by experience. So what are some things that I have learned as Jesus, my teacher? Or maybe what are some things that I was reminded of that I want to learn and to apply or reapply to my life? Maybe you heard, and I'm pretty sure you have heard these things before. Maybe you just need to put another coat of paint over it, right? To reapply it. Jesus, you know what? Jesus expects us to learn from him. He didn't come just to show how a good man will live. But he expects us to do what he told us to do, what he taught us to do. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We must learn from all these three categories, his precepts, his examples, his experiences. We must learn from him because we call him Lord and Master, and rightfully so. So what did I learn? Or what would I like to learn from Jesus? I believe learning from Jesus is a lifelong endeavor. And this list that I have this morning is by no means the only things that I want to learn from him. But this list is some of the things that stood out to me at Bible school. The first one I would like to point out is it was his demeanor as teacher. Was his way, his character, how he taught to the people. His demeanor as teacher is the first one I would like to point out. He's not a tyrant. A tyrant means an absolute ruler who exercised power cruelly and unjustly. Jesus does want complete allegiance to him from our hearts. Voluntarily, he's not forcing anybody into the kingdom. But there he is in Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So there was Jesus. Can you imagine the tone of voice of Jesus? We tried in Bible reading and prayer at Bible school. There was a couple of exercises that we did to help young people to learn to read with expression and to have the right tone of voice and that kind of thing. But I get stuck whenever I come to Jesus. What kind of tone of voice did he have? I mean, it was just perfect. He did teach with authority. The Pharisees noticed that. But everybody liked him. Not the Pharisees, but the people. They enjoyed his teaching. Jesus, again, talking about his demeanor as teacher, he asked us to follow him. He says in Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." You see, Jesus is not behind with a whip, whipping the people to move forward. He's leading them. He says, "Follow me. Follow me. If you want to come and follow me, just take up your cross and come on, let's go. I'm leading the way." He never asks us to go somewhere or to do something that he hasn't done himself or was willing to do it. You get that? I don't know how you would like to have a boss if you will work for somebody and the uglier jobs are left for you. The boss doesn't want to touch him, but he wants you to do it. That would be pretty maddening, wouldn't it? But we love a person. We like to work for people that are willing to do it, to willing to do it. Come on, help me. Help me. But they're willing to do it. Jesus was not like the Pharisees. This is what Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But Jesus is not like them. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow his footprints in this area. His demeanor as an authority in the home, wherever I am, that I want to be like Jesus. Number two, of course, they're all tied together. You can't separate them all, but I just took another glimpse of Jesus' humility. Like Teresa said, we're studying the modern religious voices, or some of the things that we believe and some of the things that people try to twist the scriptures and stuff. And one of the things that we studied in that class was about the deity of Christ. There's people that believe that Jesus was not God. But just think about it. Who was Jesus? John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some people have translated this. Some people that deny the deity of Christ, they have substituted the word was and put an I in it, indefinite article. And the Word was a God. Can you imagine? They deny the deity of Christ. The Word was God. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. You probably recognize immediately where we go. And in Philippians 2, it has a beautiful picture of the humility of Christ. I'm going to read verse 5 through 8. Philippians 2. And again, the first verse is to follow Christ. Be like him. Learn from him. Let him be your hero. You need to imitate him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, of course, I have trouble understanding that verse in the King James Version, but I'm going to read it from you from the American Standard Version. It says, who existing in the form of God, talking about Christ, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's what this verse is saying. That Jesus was God. He was in equality with God. And he didn't use that as a handle. You see? He was God. But he didn't use that as a big old handle to manipulate the circumstances, like I would have done. If I would have had the power that Jesus had, you all look out, Pharisees, because this is my boat. But Jesus didn't do that. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did you get Christ's humility in those verses? Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, talking about God, he spoke to us through the prophets, and now he's speaking to us through his Son. And who was his Son? He said he was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He was the pure essence of God himself. And upholding all things by the word of his power, and he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, being God himself, was humble. Now that struck me in a new way. How Jesus, being God himself, and he humble. We can see it even in his genealogy. We started, the first lesson we started in Matthew was about the genealogy and the birth of Christ in Matthew 1. And there's some great characters in the lineage of Christ, but there are some that are pretty shady, whatever you want to call them.
We see his humility. We see his humility in coming and being born in a stable. None of us would choose to do that. Who were the first one that heard about Jesus' birth? It was the shepherds. He was willing to be called a Nazarene from Nazareth. And Nathanael tells us a little bit of what the people thought about Nazareth. When Philip told him, Nathanael, I think we found the Messiah. And really? He said, from Nazareth? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. I thought about Jesus there in the garden whenever they came to arrest him. He said that Judas had to identify him. That means that he was a common man. He didn't have nothing outstanding. Judas could have said, will you arrest the tallest one? The one that has the most muscles, the shortest one, the blondest, whatever. They didn't say that. He said, you go get the one that I kiss. We see that. Now think with me. Jesus is God. All things were created by him and for him. And all things, they exist because of him. But there he was, just a common looking man. He was willing to be reviled and ridiculed, being the Son of God. They hit him on the face and said, prophesy. They have blinded him. And said they hit him and said, prophesy, who hit you? He knew, but he didn't say anything. He was willing to go to the cross. That takes me to the third point. One other aspect of Jesus, my teacher, that I admire is his compassion. His compassion for people. And I do confess I need more compassion for people. Go with me to Matthew chapter 14. This is one thing, you probably knew this before. None of you had told me it before, but I didn't know it until I started reading in one sitting. Matthew chapter 14. Here we have the feeding of the 5,000. Man plus the women and children. I'm going to start reading verse 12 and we'll see where we stop. Matthew 14, verse 12. Let me back up a little bit. Let me make sure you get the setting here. You remember John the Baptist was in prison and Herod, he got his stepdaughter to dance for them. He liked it. So he offered, whatever you ask for, I'll give it. So she goes and asks, Mama, what do I ask? And she said, get John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that's what happened. And they brought his head on a charger and gave it to the damsel. Now verse 12, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when the evening was come, his disciples came to him. This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals or something to eat. And Jesus said to them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. In Mark, he adds another little dimension, the Gospel of Mark 6:31. He said unto them, whenever they're fixing to depart, he heard the bad news of John the Baptist was beheaded. And he said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They didn't even have time to eat. That's what Mark said. Now, I don't know why Jesus needed or wanted to go to a desert place right after John the Baptist was beheaded. That's what struck me, that it was right after, as soon as he heard that John was beheaded, he said, let's go to a desert place and rest a while. Was he wanted to go and mourn for John? He was his cousin, second cousin, something like that. Was he fleeing for his life? He thought maybe Herod's going to come and get him next. I don't know. But what it impressed me is that he's trying to get away for some reason. He wants a lonely spot to meditate, to recuperate, get whatever. And here come the multitudes. They need him. They need him. And what did Jesus do? He said he was moved with compassion. He had compassion on him. Compassion means to have a sympathy for the suffering of others, often including a desire to help. Jesus knew that they needed help, and he could help them. How many times do I feel like, man, send them away, like the disciples, send them away. And Jesus again, and he said, one more lesson for you, Peter. You give him to eat. Huh? What? Yes, you give him something to eat. They didn't even have time to eat themselves. Maybe they had a snack on the boat whenever they went across the lake. That was the only time they were by themselves. Maybe they were able to catch a nap. I don't know. But you get the point. Many times we see Jesus, our master, our teacher, always move with compassion, had compassion, teaching about compassion, teaching about the Good Samaritan for us to learn. Number four, another thing that impressed me is that he was sold out to the kingdom. That was the first message that John the Baptist said. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus was the first message that he gave. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. He's given a lot of parables here in this chapter, and he goes from one to the next. And I'm just going to give you two small, very concise, very small parables here. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, I don't know what he was doing, maybe hoeing for the neighbor, and he found this treasure, and he knew it wasn't his, so he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field, because he knows that there's a treasure there. Now, is he talking about go digging in the field for treasures? No. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's like unto that. And then verse 45, again, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now what did Jesus was trying to say? Do you see the value of the kingdom of heaven? Do I see the value of it? Am I willing to sell everything that I have for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? Christ did that. In the test of the book of Matthew, this question was there. He said, what did the merchant mean and a goodly pearl meant? And some of them thought maybe it was Christ. They saw Christ was the merchant man that he found a pearl of great price. And he sold everything that he had. Which that was a kind of creative imagination. But I tried to tell the students, Jesus didn't see anything good in us. This was talking about us selling all that we have to get the kingdom of heaven. Now, I will tell you this. The kingdom of Christ is not just going to Bible school or teaching school or starting a church in Savannah or going to preach to the unreached tribes of Colombia or going to Bangladesh. Do you get that? I said not just that. That is important work. That's very important work that we need to be looking into this. But I feel, I told this to the young people at Bible school, I feel a lot of times we make a separation between the kingdom of heaven and our daily lives. And there shouldn't be any line in between, in my opinion. The kingdom of heaven should be our daily life. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, this is what is amazing to me. Jesus taught this by precept here in Matthew 13. But we saw it by his example. Matthew 26:39, "And when he went a little further, he is in a garden, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Jesus showed us by example that he was sold out to do only the will of the Father. There was nothing that interfered in his life with that concept. He was sold out. He was sold out. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, to be sold out. Now, remember that. Don't be separating the two of them. Between the kingdom of heaven and our daily lives, there should be on one thing. And the last one that I have, that is one thing about Jesus, my master, that impresses me, or impressed me in a new way, that he is just awesome. Now, I know in our culture, we have watered down that word awesome. And I don't know when it started. I know languages evolve over time. Some terms become something else. But awesome, in the dictionary, says that it's inspiring awe. It's an emotion variously combining dread or veneration and wonder, that is inspired by authority or by the sacred or sublime. And sometimes the young people, they think it's just awesome when somebody can spike the ball at I don't know how many miles per hour across the net and hit somebody on the head, and they got a big old red spot, and say, "Man, that was awesome." I'm like, really? I mean, anybody can do that if they practice long enough like you have. I think everybody can learn to do that. But take what Jesus did. Think about what Jesus did. Isaiah even prophesied that his name was going to be wonderful. He was going to be mighty God. And we see him there in Matthew 9. They brought a man sick of the palsy. They bring him down through the roof. And he says, "My son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees start complaining in their hearts. They say, "What in the world? This man, who gave him authority to say that?" And Jesus, he displays the deity, the part of him that was God, and say, "What is easier, to tell this man thy sins be forgiven thee, or to tell him arise and walk?" Nobody can do that. Any of you young men can learn how to spike a ball. But then show me, get a palsy man, get up and walk. But Jesus said it. He said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." And he, what happened? He arose and departed of his house. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorify God, which had given such power unto man. That, my friends, was awesome. That, we can't do that. But Jesus could. Matthew 8:27. The disciples knew Jesus, and there was a great tempest in the sea, a great storm, and they were scared. We were getting a little concerned when we saw the wind blowing, the rain pounding, even though we're safe and sound and dry here. But if we would be on a boat, we would be, preacher, let's do something about this. Stop preaching. We got to do something. Jesus is sleeping. And you know the story. They go and wake him up. Jesus, don't you care that we're going to perish? And say, why? Where's your faith? And he rebuked the wind. And everything. So it's just a beautiful day out there. Calm, serene. You would have thought it was a lake. Just a piece of big glass up there. And they, what did they do? It said that when they saw this, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They marveled because that was awesome. Nobody has ever heard or seen this before. So you see, that's one of the, so this, all these reasons that I gave you. His demeanor as a teacher, his humility, his compassion. He was sold out for the kingdom, and the fact that he was just awesome. Those are some reasons why Jesus is now my hero. And I want to do what he wants me to do. He is my teacher, and I want to be like him. Will you join me? Would you like to be like Jesus? That's what Jesus wants. Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. May God add his blessing.